Wow, man, that's quite a wind-up, right? So he said I was a man of faith and a man of fruitfulness and anointing and all that, but let me tell you how it really is, right? So a couple weeks ago, we had our Christmas service, and, you know, we had 8 Christmas services because we got a lot of people, a lot of time, and I'm getting passionate. I'm preaching about how wonderful Jesus is, and I'm up on the platform, and I'm finishing my message, and I'm starting to pray, and I'm going, Lord, Jesus, you're awesome. You are amazing. I'm going for it, right? And then something happened that never happens. One of my associate pastors comes out on the platform while I'm, like, praying, going, Lord, you are amazing, like that. And he comes up, and he whispers in my ear. He goes, Pastor John, you're so I was like, in the middle of praying, like with passion. He's like, Pastor, I was like, what? He said, your zipper's down. Come on. In front of 600 people, you're going to tell me my zipper's down? Like, okay, so afterwards, I was like this. And when he said that, I was like, all of a sudden, like, whoo, you know. If you want to accept Jesus, you're going to have to lift your own hand because mine are busy. Anyway, oh man, it was a crazy moment. Afterwards, my son told me, he's like, Dad, it wasn't that bad, except that every time that you went like this, every time you bent down like that, your zipper went whoop, whoop. Oh, so much for anointed, holy, faithful, fruitful man of God. Anyway, I just wanted to make sure to, you know, keep it realistic today. But we're safe. We're good. I did a check right before this message. We're fine. Yeah, I'm excited to be here with you guys. I love Living Hope Christian Center. You have sent Pastor Sonny and Pastor Benjamin down to us in Southern California 3 times officially and much more than that unofficially. And the blessing of Living Hope Christian Center resounds and resonates in the church that I lead because you are a sending church. You are a church that has a river effect. And you are a church that has tributaries that flow out from this house in so many directions I don't know if you even know. It's amazing. The powerful work of God that you're a part of here is awesome. Anyway, I'm wondering if maybe a few of you have been to Israel at some point. If you've ever been to Israel, a couple of you, I know at least you've been there, Pastor Benjamin, a couple of us. So my wife and I had finally, we'd hoped to do this for more than a decade. And a couple of years ago, we finally got to go to Israel. And we went around the Sea of Galilee and we visited this one place. I think I have a picture of it. It's called the Church of the Multiplication. And it's this place where Jesus apparently did the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And there's this place, we might have a picture of it. I don't know if I remember to send them, but there's this place where they built a big chapel because that's where it happened. That's where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish, and it's all roped off, right? But right up under the front, underneath that altar, and obviously this is like what the Roman Catholic Church does, like build a big, huge building to, you know, commemorate the place. But underneath that altar, if you show the next picture, there is a stone, and they built the whole entire chapel around that one little stone because that stone right there is apparently the stone where they say that after Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, that he put the baskets of leftovers down right there on that rock. And man, I saw that and we were in there and the whole thing was roped off and chained off, but something inside of me just went, I want it. I want to get the multiplication anointing, you know? And so I looked around and then there's these old nuns over here and these old nuns over there. And these ones are like, no. But I looked over at these ones and the lady was like, I was like, please. And she's like, she looked around the corner to see if like the big bad priests were going to be around. And she was like, it's okay, go, go, go. And she let me, I ran up to that thing. The next picture is me. I'm just grabbing hold of that rock. I'm like, come on, give me, you said, I think, there it is, right? I'm like, give me the anointing of multiplication. So I want somebody to just say with me right now, I got it. I got it. I got it. I got the multiplication anointing. And I don't believe that this is something that's reserved just for someone who happened to have touched that rock. I believe that this is something for every follower of Jesus. Everybody who follows Jesus, believes in him, lives in his anointing. And this is just part of it. So I want you to open your Bible today, if you brought one, to Luke chapter 9. We're going to turn in the word of God together today. And I'm excited about this word. I believe that God has good things for us. And we're going to get something from his word. So Luke chapter 9, I'll just jump in at verse 10, but this is what we read. It says, when the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. He slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and he taught them about the kingdom of God and he healed those who were sick. I just want to make note of something, that this is the kind of thing that characterizes life with Jesus wherever he went. That where Jesus went, there was a sense that anything could bust loose at any moment, that people with great need could come to him and find him to have a flow of love for them that would change things. That this is just the dynamic of how it is with Jesus. And I want us to be a little bit like those crowds that came that day, because those crowds came that day with a sense of anticipation, a sense of expectation, a sense of perspective that this is the God of the universe. They might not have even known that at that time, but they had expectation that the God of the universe would flow through this man to do something amazing. And Jesus healed them, it said. There were miracles that were ready to unfold at the hands of Jesus, but those miracles were invited by the people that came to him with that anticipation, with that sense of trust. And so my message that I came to tell somebody today is it's time to come to him with trust. And where the enemy has tried to snatch the trust out of your hand and cause you to put your head down and wonder if it could ever happen, I believe that the Lord says, I'm your glory. I'm the lifter of your head. Lift your head so that your eyes can meet what I'm doing and see how I'm coming on the horizon and bringing my power to bear on your life. It's time to trust him today. I want to tell you today to trust God's compassion, because it's the compassion of Jesus that brought the miraculous action. And I want to tell you today to trust God's compassion to bring miraculous action in your life. That's the message I came to bring today. Trust God's compassion to bring miraculous action. We're looking for the miraculous hand of God to be at work in our lives, aren't you? Aren't we looking for the miraculous hand of God? And I believe that he's going to extend his miraculous hand. But I believe too that our willingness to trust him is part of the equation of how we begin to experience his miraculous action. And so I want to tell you again to trust God's compassion to bring miraculous action. But let's look at what happened. So we read next in verse 12, it says, so late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus said, you feed them. Oh, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? There are 5,000 men here. Jesus replied, I tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up toward heaven, and he blessed them. And then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. When you read this part of the Gospels, you recognize I am looking at something that is an outright miraculous action of God. And it's something that I believe reveals a bit of the heart of God for you and me, for our lives. And so when I got to that place in Israel where they said, that's the rock where he put the loaves and fishes. Do you understand that something inside of me is desperate to see God's hand of especially multiplication? And so I want to release something of that today in the spirit so that we can live in exactly what God has for us. But I want to dive back a little bit deeper. I feel like we read through that scripture quickly. I don't want to miss anything. So back in verse 12, it said, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place. Somebody say, on this side, would you just say, there is nothing? Over on this side, you go ahead and say, stop lying in church. Go ahead. Come on. Yeah, right. So this phrase, there is nothing, it jumps out at me, you know, because it's such a perspective that a lot of us are burdened with, the there is nothing perspective. There's nothing good going to happen in my situation. There's nothing that I could expect. There's nothing that I have any reason to hope about. There's nothing good going to occur. There's nothing that positive I could expect in this relationship. There's nothing for me to hold on to anymore. And it's a lie. And Jesus challenged that there is nothing lie. And Jesus, in a sense, says, yeah, there is nothing that is impossible with God. That's the there is nothing that you need to hang on to. And so I'm proclaiming today that that's what we're going to hang on to, that there's nothing that's impossible with God. But they said, there is nothing. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus said, you feed them. We have only 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, they answered. Are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for the whole entire crowd. There were 5,000 men there. You know, I wonder if maybe some of us can relate to this. This moment where we face situations, circumstances, where in our own estimation of things, there is nothing. There's nothing left to give. There's nothing left in my heart. There's nothing left in the well that I thought I had dug that I had hoped to be enough. There's nothing more that I can bring to the equation. And we find ourselves in those moments with all kinds of feelings. And they are summed up in that phrase, there is nothing. You know, we have feelings of inadequacy. And we have feelings of inferiority, feelings of insufficiency, feelings of exhaustion, feelings of tiredness, feelings of readiness to quit, feelings of fear, feelings of apprehension, feelings of doubt, feelings of unbelief, right? And in these moments, we have an opportunity to hear the word of Jesus who said, you feed them. But he was not talking about feeding our feelings of inferiority, exhaustion, and fear, and apprehension. And yes, he was practically speaking, talking about feeding the hungry disciples. But I wonder if maybe we could understand there's another level of this. He's saying, you don't need to be feeding your feelings. You need to be feeding your faith, your anticipation of what your God can do in this moment. Feed your trust in your God. Feed the sense in your spirit in which you understand my God is mighty, that my Savior is sufficient, that my Redeemer is right here. This is what you and I need to do, is to, in those moments, recognize that I can either come into agreement with my feelings. Yeah. Check it out. When we are in those moments, in the middle of the moments, where we have a feeling like, man, this nothing good's going to happen. There's nothing going on for me in my life. There's nothing in my future. There's nothing for me to expect. That is a feeling that we could come into agreement with. It will not produce anything good. We have in those moments the invitation to come into agreement with our faith, which lifts us to a different vision of things, a vision in which we have a sense of God's compassion and a sense that he is faithful and that in his compassion, he'll move on our behalf. I came to tell you to trust God's compassion. I didn't come to tell you that you got to try harder and you got to make it all happen more. I came to tell you to trust God's compassion. He's a good father. He loves you with an everlasting love. He carries you with everlasting arms. Trust God's compassion to move with a miraculous action in your life. This is something that we are always challenged to do, to come past our feelings and into the realm of our faith. I want to just list out a few observations. There's an invitation in this text for us to bring to God what we have. Yeah. The disciples disparaged what they had. Yeah. They said it. They said, we only have a couple of loaves. But Jesus is looking at what you and I have. Yeah. And we might even need to repent of where we have disparaged what we have. I only have like a high school education. I only have an hourly wage job. I only have a part-time job. I only have, you know, one mom. I only have fill in the blanks, right? But we tend to be in a place of pessimism or cynicism about what we have. But trusting God and his compassion to bring miraculous action starts with bringing what we do have. Bring what we have. Here's some things. If you like to take notes, you could write it down. Bring God what you have. Don't discount it. Don't disqualify it. Don't hold back. Bring God what you have. Take a look at what you do have and acknowledge it. Because when you acknowledge what you do have, even though it isn't what you wish you had, it is an expression of recognition of what God has done in your life. And when you express the recognition of what God has done in your life, that expression of recognition of his provision is a tacit expression of your trust in he who gave it. And when you express that explicit trust in him, you invite him. It's like as though you're saying, come. Because I recognize when you do. Show up because I recognize when you do, even if it's just a little, even if it's just in a minuscule amount right here and now. But we trust him in his compassion to bring a miraculous action. But don't discount it. Don't discount what you do have. You know what I want to point out is that one of the other gospels, I think it's John chapter 6, it spells out in this moment, it says there were 5,000 men there, not counting the women and children. Somebody say, not counting. Right, as in discount it, right? Not counting. I mean, there were 15, probably maybe 17,000 people in this moment. the ones that weren't counted outnumbered the ones that were counted. That's important to take note of. When we take a look at what we have, we need to be careful that we don't discount it. What John chapter 6 shows us is that the one who brought the loaves and fishes was a little boy. He was not even counted in the number. The one that wasn't even counted was the one that brought what was needed to see a release of God's action on their behalf. I wonder if maybe there's something in your life that you've discounted. You've figured that's nothing. It doesn't even count. It doesn't even matter. But that's the very thing that God looks at and says, but I gave it to you. I'm in that provision. There's a seed of my heart there for you. Don't discount it. Bring to God what you've got, Living Hope. This is the word of God to somebody. Don't disqualify and don't hold back. This child brought this offering. Let me dive back into verse 14. It said, there were about 5,000 men there. But Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. That's kind of a big deal. I mean, we read through that sentence really quickly, but could you just imagine something for a moment? You got 15, maybe 17,000 people, and all of a sudden Jesus is all, get them in groups of 50, nice and orderly. Can I just tell you something? In our church one time, we had this is not too long ago, 3 years ago or so, we had a vision night. We were going to build a new church building, and we had a vision night, and I wanted everybody to go out on the property where we were going to build this thing. And so we ended the vision night. We had probably 400 people at that event, and I thought, well, we'll just get those 400 people out onto the area where we're going to build this building at the end of the service. It'll be great. It'll be quick, easy. And so I was saying, all right, everybody, follow me. We're going to go over there to that property, and we're going to gather there and pray over it. And I thought it would take like 3 minutes. It took us 25 minutes to get 400 people. The distance from here to that, what Aramendra's Bakery is, like about that far. I mean, 25 minutes, it took a long time. And that was just 400 people. You just use your imagination for a second, right? 15, 17,000 people. And not just get them from here to over there, but now also I need them in groups of 50. If I'm the disciples at this moment, I'm going, are you serious, Jesus? You know, I wonder if maybe sometimes in our lives, the things that we want to see God move in, he has something that he calls us to that makes us also say, are you serious, Jesus? You know, I think we're sometimes wishing that he might respond to us by saying, I get it. You're just overwhelmed and I totally understand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything unreasonable, you know, but a life in following Jesus sometimes it's characterized by moments like this where it's like, I know you were already overwhelmed, but now I'm going to call you to something that's going to feel even more difficult for a second, for a minute. But I also want you to recognize that on a very practical level, what this meant for the disciples is that they're dealing with a very hangry crowd and they're about to get hangrier. You know what I'm saying? They're already hungry. Now it's all, we got to get groups of 50. No, you, sir, I need you on that side. I said 50 over here. What is this 30? Jesus said 50. I'm not letting them down. You know, this is going to take a long time. There's a miracle that's coming. We already read the end of the story. We recognize that. But sometimes in the process of the unfolding of a miracle, there's some reordering, some restructuring, even some work that has to happen. And in the midst of those moments where we're just waiting, it's important to not lose hope. Because something inside of us, in the midst of the waiting, well, we hear a message, trust God's compassion to bring miraculous action. And we say, that's right. I want the miracle. I do. I mean, come on. Don't you? Don't you? Just say, I want it, right? But I'm telling you, you got it. But the reality is that sometimes there's a reordering and a restructuring that needs to take place before there can be a releasing of that miraculous need being fulfilled. I wonder if even at Living Hope Christian Center, you've been aware that, man, this last year, okay, here we are in the Hilton and we're in different places and what's going on. And now finally, here we are. We're here at this community center. And it took a lot of work behind the scenes to kind of finally come to this place where the reordering and the restructuring could happen. But I believe it's because then everything is ready for there to be a releasing of the miraculous action of God on your behalf, in your lives, and in the life of this community, and in your personal life. Some of you are in the midst right now of waiting. You're waiting for the miraculous action of God. And in the midst of the waiting, you're struggling. And the question is, what am I feeling in the midst of the waiting? And some of us, our feeling is, what God is doing while I'm waiting is absolutely nothing. I don't want to admit it to anybody, but that's what I feel like. I feel like, well, what's happening in the waiting? Nothing's happening. What's happening while I'm waiting is God's forgotten about me. That's how I feel. But Can you today set aside your feelings? Do not feed them. Feed the faith in your God, whose faithfulness has been demonstrated. You don't even need to look too far back in your own testimony to see the last moment where it was clear he came through for you. You hold on to that. This is part of what we need to recognize, is that when we're trusting God's compassion for miraculous action, there may be a time of waiting. There may be a time of restructuring. And there may be a moment where you're going to wonder, what is God doing in this moment? But what he's doing is he's shifting the atmosphere. He's moving heaven and earth. He's laying down and digging out trenches in which the flow of his blessing are going to come your way. He's moving back some of the garbage that's currently in the way and that wouldn't allow your blessing to thrive and the miracle to transpire the best way it should. He is acting even in the secret places and in the unseen realms to cause things to come together for you in a way that's beautiful. You know what? I'll tell you on a personal level. My wife and I, we have lived in the same house for 13 years. When we first moved into that house, a small house, we only had one child, and it was good for, you know, a family of three. But then we had another child and another child, and we always longed. God, we would like to have a larger home with more space. You know, we can't even welcome friends really in our home very well. And we saw our friends, like, oh, they were kind of moving on up and got a bigger house, you know, a couple more rooms. And we had always thought, like, oh, man, what about us? You know, Lord, what about us? And it seemed like during those 13 years, man, it seemed like nothing was happening. Yeah. But you know what I want to testify to today? And by the way, I release this to everyone in this room. What blessing God has given me, may he allow to be released to you as well. And so what I share right now as a testimony, I share it in an impartation that you would receive it as well. So this past week, my wife and I were able to close on a new home that's twice the size of the home we had. I am so grateful. I am so grateful for that. And I testify to you that during those years of waiting, where there were moments where we thought, man, nothing's happening. God, you obviously remembered Mike. God, you obviously remembered Steve. God, you obviously remembered that. I'm like, well, what about us? We didn't say that in church, but but I'm telling you today, what my God was doing. Oh, and in this last 8 months, man, we finally were like, okay, we're not upside down anymore. I think we could maybe do this. And we started looking. We made one offer, lost that one. We made another offer, lost that one. We made another offer, lost that one. Made another offer, lost that one. God, what are you doing? You know, it felt like in that waiting, it wasn't even visible, the faithfulness of God. That's how it felt. But am I going to feed my feelings? I'm going to feed my faith, and I'm going to tell you right now that in the end, this home that we closed on was better than all four of the ones that we had made an offer on. And in the background, I could see it when I look back. I go, oh, that's why those didn't work out, because my God was shifting this over here and bringing this provision here and lining up this over here so that when his timing was right, the blessing could come in the best way it possibly could. And I release that to you. I'm not sharing that as a, hey, look at how great it is for me and Anne. I'm releasing that into your life too, to say this, the same God who is faithful to me in that way, may he be that way to you. And may you have a testimony of his faithfulness. And may you have a testimony of saying, man, I looked back and I saw that in the waiting, he was restructuring and reorganizing so that then there could be a releasing of the blessing that I could never have even imagined was about to take place. That's what's going on. So Jesus said, I want you to reorganize them into groups of 50. Think about it like this. Think about Abraham. Back when he was Abram, when he was 75 years old, he got that promise, right? You're going to be a great nation. Oh, yeah. Money, sand is on the seashores. You're going to have that many offspring. It's going to be amazing. So Abraham, guess what? He got that promise. And guess what happened the very next day? Nothing. And guess what happened the whole next year? Nothing. Guess what happened the whole next decade? Nothing. Oh, man. And then he's 86. And finally, Sarah's like, we're going to take matters into our own hands. Go ahead and take Hagar. Let's make this happen. It's God's promise, right? So, and then Ishmael was born. How many know that was not actually God's plan? I take great delight in the fact that even our attempts to make something happen don't sideline God's ability to be faithful to fulfill his word to us. And so at 86, they had Ishmael, and then there was nothing, nothing, and nothing until Abraham was 99 years old when finally there was the conception, 100 years old, and then their child was born. I'm not telling you got to wait 25 years for your miracle. That's not what this is about. But I just want us to understand that sometimes in the waiting, God is moving things around to bring something about on our behalf. I want to jump back into verse 14 again. It said there were about 5,000 men there. And Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven. He blessed them. And then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. And they all ate as much as they wanted. And afterward, the disciples picked up the 12 baskets full of leftovers. This is your Jesus, right? Come on, you trust in Jesus? Raise your hand if you trust in Jesus. Now, we follow Jesus, right? So we got to follow Jesus into just the kind of thing that Jesus would do. And what we see Jesus do in this moment is we see Jesus look at what is obviously not enough. And he blessed it. He blessed what wasn't enough. He didn't curse it and get all cynical about it and get all angry about it and get all ungrateful about it. He looked at what wasn't enough and he said, oh, I bless this. Even he lifted it up and he recognized that in his blessing of it, God's power would come. And I wonder if maybe it's time for some of us to follow Jesus into just that kind of a moment in our lives and to recognize the things that we look at and say, it's nothing, it's not enough, it's insufficient, it's inadequate, it's inferior. If we could take that and begin to bless it. Because do you know what? When you bless something, the power of God begins to come upon it. Because you have authority in the kingdom as sons and daughters of the Most High God. And when you proclaim the word of God and the blessing of God over something, you are inviting his power into that very thing. Think about that thing in your life right now. What is that thing in your life that you say it's inadequate, it's not enough, it's inferior, it's insufficient, it's broken, it's not good? What is it? Get it in your mind right now. It could be for somebody, it's your marriage. For somebody else, it's your education. For somebody else, it's what's happening in your business right now. For somebody else, it's in your physical body. I don't know, but right now, I want you to touch that thing and say, I bless it in Jesus' name. Say it with me. Come on, say it. I bless it in Jesus' name. I bless it. And as I do that, I am inviting the power of God to come into that very thing, to change it. And as I bless it, what I'm really doing is I'm expressing that I trust my God's compassion to bring miraculous action. I got to tell you this story. So Pastor Benjamin shared that, you know, God has moved and bringing about great fruitfulness in our church. When my wife and I first came to our church, there were 50 or 60 of us, and we met in a storefront in a shopping mall. And it came time for us to build our first church building. And, you know, we didn't have much, but I walked into a banker's office and I sat down with the banker and I said, I want to borrow money to build a church building. I have this much in the bank. And he said, well, let me see your financial statements. And I showed him my financial statements and he looked at them and then he went, dude, literally laughed at me. And then he said, hold on a minute. And he walked out, he went out the door, he went way over here, and then he came back with 2 other guys, the president of the bank and the vice president of the bank. And they sat down at the table. And he said, okay, why don't you go ahead and tell them what you just told me? And I was like, okay. And I did the same thing. And they said, let me see the financials. And I showed them the financials. And then I had 3 bankers laughing at me. Like, right, I mean, they were just like belly laughing. That moment was one of those moments that pushed me, right? Because it was only going to be God. What would happen next? It was only, and it only could be God. And I walked out of there and I said, all right, they laughed, God. But I bless this. We obviously don't have enough, but I bless it in Jesus' name. And as I bless it, I believe you're going to multiply it. This is what we saw Jesus do. And are you following Jesus? Then this is what you and I get to do in our lives. We get to look at what isn't enough, and we get to bless it and invite the power of God into that thing and to see it become multiplied by the power of God. I want to bless what I see that isn't enough. I lift it up. He lifted it up and he broke it. And by the way, the story ends with, you know, 65 people ended up becoming 100 or so people. And those 100 or so people gave, I mean, sacrificially, so that we had $1.5 million in the bank from people that each one, we can give $9,000. It's the maximum we could give someone else. And we're selling our RV, you know, the kingdom of God matters more. And we blessed what wasn't enough. And all of a sudden this miracle began to unfold with provision that came through people earnestly giving sacrificially. And then, you know, a decade later, we got three buildings and a couple thousand people gathering, and the kingdom is expanding. But it started with a moment that it's not enough, but we bless it, God, and seeing the power of God come into that broken, insufficient, inadequate moment, because there was a willingness to stand in trusting in God's compassion. Do not let the enemy taunt you into giving up and embracing. I break off the spirit of cynicism from your life right now. Because some of us, we've been hoodwinked by the devil into looking at what's going on in our life, and we've, instead of blessing it, we've cursed it. That ends today. When you feel the impulse in your mind to be cursing that which isn't enough, remember this moment. Remember your Jesus. Remember that rock you saw on this picture on the screen. And your job is to follow Jesus, who takes that which is not enough and he blesses it. He blessed it and he broke it and he gave thanks for it. It's time, somebody, to give thanks. It's not enough, I know. It's inferior, I know. It's broken, I know. It's difficult, I know. It's too challenging, I know. But it's time right now to say, I give you thanks, God, for it. I give you thanks, God, for it. Because when you express your gratitude, you are implicitly expressing your trust in the one who gave it, that he will be faithful to continue to provide for you. This is who he is. This is what he does. And, man, what I love is that they were blessed with an overflow to the point that when this was all done, they had baskets and baskets and baskets of leftovers. And what this reflects is the real heart of God for his sons and daughters, which is a heart of abundance. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago now, it was time to get ready for Christmas. And how many of you are parents, when you think about your children and Christmas, something inside of you says, man, I want my kids to have something great, right? Yeah. I mean, as moms and dads, my wife and I, we don't kick back and start thinking, we don't want them to have anything, only the bare minimum. They're getting one pair of socks and one pair of underwear, and maybe an orange. Like, no, we dream about how can we really get them what they really want? And so my wife, you know, because of her goodness towards my kids, I mean, she's out there waiting in the dark in the lines of Black Friday shopping, you know, and standing in line for 3 hours to go get them, you know, laptop computers at like 70% off or whatever, so that there could be this moment on Christmas where they wake up and say, oh, wow. And to me, that's a little bit of a picture of our Heavenly Father's heart for us, that his desire towards you is a good desire. And so we put out from our minds the conception that we may have had of God as being a father who would be stingy, who would only be willing to give us the bare minimum of what we would need and no more. That goes, because the truth is revealed of his heart of abundance for you and me in this moment. He brings it so fully and so richly, there's 12 baskets of leftovers. But in the end, I think the Gospel of John kind of sums up the part of this that I hope we take to heart. In John 6:47, this is what we read there. It says, when Jesus speaks, when this miracle is going down, he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread of life from heaven, however, will never die. Yeah. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. In the end, the moments that we live through are temporary. But the bread from heaven is eternal. And as much as I want to see the breakthrough and the miraculous action of my God in my here and now moments, and I will, and you will, the most important thing will be your taking in the very bread of life himself, Jesus, to be sustained and nourished on the living bread that has come down from heaven, and it's Jesus himself, not even whether or not the circumstance went the way I wanted it to. There's a tension. It's a holy tension. I'm not looking for it always to be resolved in a tidy way. I'm looking for my soul and my heart to be fulfilled in Jesus. That's what we're alive for. At Living Hope Christian Center, You've been together as a church family now for 13 years. And Pastor Benjamin invited me to come be a part of what would be the 13-year anniversary. Yeah. Whether it's exactly this day or this month generally, it's an important time. Yeah. And part of why I instantly was like, I am honored to be there, is because the Robinsons and the Hansons kind of share a similar journey together, because it's Ann and I's 13-year anniversary in our church as well. And there's something important about breaking through the 13th year. The church that I lead was started by another family, but at the 13-year mark, they could do no more. They got too exhausted, done, left, too tired. And this is something I've observed, not just in the church I lead, but several ministries. I don't know why. I don't know if it's just an outright attack from the devil on the number 13 or what. But you, Living Hope, you today are crossing the line. You have completed your 13 years. It's done. And as of today, Benjamin and Sonny, Pastors Robinson, both, you are beginning the 14th year. You have completed the 13 year. It is done. All of the trials and all of the struggle and all of the tribulation of it, it is done. And the Lord, in his faithfulness, worked it out so that your first day of your 14th year would take place in a brand new place. I mean, look around you. This is God's provision to you. This is proof of his love for you. And there's standing room only in this room, and the Lord is releasing the blessing of multiplication. And you're going to multiply from one service to two. You're going to multiply from this room to another. And look what the Lord has done. He has already allowed the ministry of multiplication to flow. You've got soda flowing from this house, sons and daughters. This is the glory of God, and you're living in it. Take delight in it. Relish in it. What you are a part of here is amazing. It's glorious. And it's time to celebrate God's faithfulness. I want to take a moment right now. And if you don't mind, Pastor Benny, Pastor Benjamin, Pastor Sonny, I would like to take a moment and ask you to stand up for just a moment. And I want to share some words with you. If you could just stand up and stand on your platform together. And I want to share some words, and I'm going to share these. I like to just flow, but I also like to sometimes just write some things down that I feel like are important to share word for word. And this is one of those. And so I want to share with you, Pastors Benjamin and Sonny, you have stood in this place for 13 years now. You have contended boldly for the souls of the Bay Area and for the presence of the kingdom of God in Emeryville and the Oakland area. And you have laid down your lives for the family of Living Hope. And you have sown deeply into the lives of all of us in this gathering and hundreds more and thousands more. You have been before us as sentinels of the glory of God, a king and queen of the kingdom, true mighty generals. And at the same time, you have lived your lives with openness and love as humble servants of Jesus. And when we've needed Jesus, you have been there to represent him to us. And you have loved us well in his name. You have challenged us at every turn to grow deeper. You have compelled us to live with more of his fullness. You have created moments for us of glorious intersection between the divine and the mundane, so that we've grown to recognize, in your own words, Pastor Benjamin, to me of 14 years ago, that every moment is pregnant with the potential for an explosion of divine power. We are forever changed because you are our pastors. Thank you for showing us Jesus. the beauty and humility and accessibility of Jesus so well. Thank you for showing us Holy Spirit, the fire and glory of Holy Spirit so well. Thank you for showing us Father God, the dignity, might, royalty, power, and everlasting love of Father God. We honor you, Pastor Benjamin, Pastor Sonny. We honor you. Stand to your feet and honor these two who are mighty in the Lord. We honor you, Pastor Benjamin and Pastor Sonny, and we declare these 13 years are the beginning. And we declare you have raised up sons and daughters because your anointing is that of bishop, because your anointing is that of an apostle, because your anointing is that of bishop and apostle, and we celebrate it. And we declare more Lord. Come on, say more Lord. Come on, say more Lord. Come on, say more Lord. God, more of your glory, more of your power, more of your love, more sons and daughters raised up, more extension of the kingdom of God through living hope, more multiplication. And we bless Sonny and Benjamin right now as our pastors, as bishops in this place, to be calling us out to greater things. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such faithful ones as these. Thank you, Lord, for such faithful ones as these. Thank you, Lord. 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 You can be seated for a moment, and you guys can stay here. And my wife is going to come and share a couple words. Do you have for them or for the whole church? Okay. Oh, you guys can sit down and enjoy. Thank you. We love you. And my wife, Ann Hansen.
I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to share some words. Actually, I'll go here because I'm short. Okay. So, you know, what? All morning long, the Lord has been just downloading words. And during the prayer time, during the worship time, he's like, I'm talking to you, woman. Take notes. So I took notes. So I want to, like, lock the doors because I want everyone to receive these words. And I just believe that the Lord said, every single one of you that are here today, this word, these words are for you. So don't count yourself out because this applies to you. Every single one of you that are here. So the first thing that the Lord showed me was just a mighty army, a mighty army. And that he's raising up an army of generals. And so I wanted to just explain for a second. My brother-in-law, my sister's husband, he's a Navy SEAL, SEAL Team 6, and he got the Medal of Honor last year. I know a little bit about what he had to go through to get to that place of being elite, being deadly, you know, to getting to that place of just extreme strategy and ability. You know, and that's what the Lord showed me about this house. There's just this elite quality. There's this power and every single one of you. And I just want to just speak it out because the Lord told me there's going to be people that are like, she's not talking about me, you know. So I am talking about you. If you're in this room, you're counted as one of the generals. That you're being trained and raised to be a general in the kingdom of God. So I just want to release that every single person, every baby, child, teen, adult, grandma, grandpa, it doesn't matter how old you are, you're counted as part of the army of God. You're going to release the greatness of God into the world. And so, you know, in Psalm 145, 3, it says, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. No one can fathom his greatness. But we are going to be able to show the world even just a glimpse of his greatness in this room. Every single one of you in this room. Another translation, the Message says, God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. And so the Lord is showing me that no boundaries for this house, no limits. And some people are going to fall away. They're going to come and they're going to leave because they're not the ones that are going to be trained. You know what I mean? But if you're here today, you're counted among the number. Okay. And I hear the Lord, you know, everything through Christ is a yes, and we are the amen. You are the amen. You're the amen that's releasing over this entire region. Nobody squeaked in the door today. You are here for a purpose, and God is releasing that over you today. Do you remember Gideon's army? Remember how it just like got less and less and less, less and less and less and less, you know, and it's just so wacky that God would do something so weird. Instead of building, he's like reduce, you know. And so that's what's happening, because that's how that story reflects the greatness of God. You know, because it can't be through the numbers. It can't be through their own might and their power. It came through the Spirit of God. And that's what's happening in this place. You're like Gideon's army. You know, you're like the powerhouses that are just releasing the power of God over this place. And, so the Lord showed me this picture. And there was I don't want to lose my place. Here, I'm going to put it right here. Okay. It was like all black, and then there was like this light, and then it was another light, then it was another light, then it was another light, another light, another light, another light, another light, and then it was just like lighting up this whole area. And the Lord showed me that's like this house. It's going to go and multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply. And then before you know it, the whole place is lit. And yeah. Okay. I don't mean to degrade you. This is only what the Lord showed me. I'm like, are you sure? So like, it doesn't sound very good. Termites. You know, termites, the Lord showed me it's like termites. You know, termites, they just live their design. You know what their design is? You know, it's termites. They're just living their design. And before you know it, they ruin the structure of a house. Before you know it, I mean, I think they're probably surprised too that they just took down the whole house. And the thing is, the Lord showed me that this is like you guys. You're like termites. You're destroying the demonic structures. You know what I mean? Down, up. These demonic structures are being ruined. And you know what the funny thing is? Like, everyone underestimates like the termite. You can't even see them. You know what I mean? But that's what the Lord showed me. It's like the power in this house is slow and steady. And before you know it, the demonic structures are ruined. Ruined. And it's not a lot of striving. You're just doing what you're created to do. You're just living your design. It's not a lot of like, okay, let's think of this strategy. Let's think of that. No, it's just like you're just living your design. And before you know it, oh man, the whole house is like, you know, falling down. Okay. I also saw that this whole house was on this like huge rocket ship. And you were like going into like outer space. And the Lord showed me it's like a whole new season of fun and joy. It's awesome. It was so fun. It's like this huge trajectory is like, woo! And you guys were going, and it was just a season of fun and joy, laughter and celebration. You know, there's this one verse that I love. It's actually two verses. In the Message version, Psalm 5, verse 11 and 12. But you'll welcome us with open arms when we run for cover to you. Let the party last all night. Stand guard over our celebration. You are famous, God, for welcoming God's seekers, for decking us out in delight. Yeah, let the party last all night. And you know, what was the lady's name who led? Frances, right? You know how she said, even in the night, she's able to declare, you are good, you are good. I don't believe that there's just going to be like only sunshine and happiness. But even in the night, there's going to be celebration and partying all night long. There's going to be party and celebration. And another one is that this house is going to be, okay, just like what you were saying, babe, about like the 13 years being done. Okay, this is the 14th year. So starting today is the 14th year. Another part of the story that John didn't tell about the house situation, it was that in the middle of this, it was one of those days we were actually waiting to hear if our offer got accepted for this house that was our dream house. Like our whole family fell in love with that house, right? And we were waiting for the news about whether they accepted our offer or not. So that day, the Lord told me, bake a cake. you're going to celebrate tonight, right? And I was like, ooh, okay, I'm going to bake a cake. So I made this delicious dinner, and I baked this delicious cake, right? And I was kind of nervous because, you know, when you hear the voice of the Lord and you're not sure, but I'm pretty sure, but I'm not sure, but I'm sure. So I did it, and I baked the cake, and I had this humongous dinner and everything. And my kids are like, ooh, what are we going to celebrate, right? And my husband, he sat at the front of the table. He's like, listen, kids, tonight we're going to celebrate the Lord. We're celebrating the Lord because no matter what word we get from those people, God is always good. He's always worthy to be praised, and we're going to celebrate him. We're celebrating who he is. I got chills up and down. Literally, we finished the cake, and we got the call that we didn't get the house. Literally, we finished eating the cake. We're putting the dishes away, and we got the call that we didn't get the house. And I'm like, oh, it left such an impression on me that God is like, no, I'm going to be first. I'm going to be first in your lives, and you're going to celebrate me before you get your breakthrough. Yeah. And that's what I believe that this house is going to go through in this 14th year. There's going to be this celebration that's happening before you even get your breakthroughs. There's going to be just celebration. And it's like the 14th year. You know the 14th year? Seven is like the number of perfection, but 14 is like double blessing, double perfection, right? And so that's what you guys are stepping into this 14th year. And I saw, I saw the Lord was giving me a picture of you guys. And I had the chills. I saw this picture of you guys just in love with each other, just enamored with each other, just crazy delight in each other. Like, you're just falling in love with each other. And that's like the power of this house, is just this crazy, like, deep love. Crazy deep love. And it's transformative, you know. And it's not going to be like signs and wonders, honestly, because yes, there are signs and wonders, but it's more about the love. Like, disease can't stay where there's so much love, you know. Like, poverty can't stay where there's so much love, you know. Like, just the brokenness can't remain when there's so much love. So that's the thing about this house. That's what's powerful about this house, is this crazy love that's just like pouring over this house. Is this like outrageous love. I saw lots of weddings happening because of this, like, because of this, like, outpouring of love. It's just, I saw a lot of weddings, a lot of babies, like, just physically, like, new life, even physically. And it's reflecting what's happening in the spirit realm. It's just like, just a lot of people just falling in love in this place, just weddings and all this goodness. Yeah. Can you just put your hand on yourself? Oh, one more thing. I'm sorry. You know these stars around the room? I don't know who did this. The building? Oh my gosh, come on. Because this is like you guys. It's prophetic. Do you know what I mean? You're shining like stars in the universe. And this is prophetic. This is all around you. The Lord set it up. Beautiful. All different sizes, you know. But this is you guys. You're going to shine like stars in the universe. You're releasing God's greatness over it. Can you just put your hand over yourself right now?